the beginning concerning the Lord's table. And so let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 26. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. They are celebrating the Passover. And we pick this story up at Matthew 26, verse 26. Let's stand together for this reading of the word of the Lord. And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is to be shed on behalf of many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Beloved, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Thank you. Would you please be seated? Somewhere during this evening Passover meal, Jesus, following the normal order of the time of Passover, took some matzah, unleavened bread. He blessed it, saying something on the order of, "Praise be to you, Jehovah, our God, King of the world, who brings forth bread from the earth." And then, giving a piece of the bread to each disciple, he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." At that point, I want to suggest to you that the disciples must have surely been shocked at the way that Jesus was now deviating from the traditional Passover form. I can imagine them pausing and looking at each other, wondering, what is Jesus doing? Presumably, they were all Jewish men. They grew up in Jewish homes. They have experienced dozens of Passovers. And yet, here is Jesus departing from the norm. What is he doing? Well, we know what he is doing. As part of a preparation for his death on the next day, as a part of his fulfilling all of the requirements of the gospel and the demands of the covenant, all of the things that are necessary for our redemption, as Jesus is bringing all of these things together, he reinstitutes the old covenant sacramental meal into a new covenant sacramental meal. He transitions from Passover to what we consider to be the table of the Lord. And in so doing, and in other ways, Jesus is really guiding the disciples into the new covenant and leaving behind the old. We could call the table of the Lord New Covenant Passover, if you will, because of its historical covenantal link, communion with the Passover. And yet Jesus here is moving the disciples into this era that we enjoy of the newness of the covenant, the New Testament in his blood. So we're talking today about sacramental reinstitution. We're talking about the Lord's Supper as a sacrament of the church. And when I use the word sacrament, I'm using it in the sense of a holy ordinance that Christ has given to his church. There isn't anything innately holy about this. We're not converted by coming and partaking of the table, but we are converted by the message of what these symbols speak to concerning the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we think about this ordinance, this sacrament of the church, I think we can glean four truths for our edification concerning the table of the Lord. The first is this, that it is a sacrament of the new covenant. That is a major issue of this passage in Matthew chapter 26. But in particular, if you look at verse 28, Jesus says, "This is my blood of the covenant." By my study, this is the only time in the Gospel of Matthew that the word covenant is even used. Jesus is on the night before he does all that is necessary for our redemption. He's prepared to do everything that the covenant relationship between God and his redeemed people demands and requires. And at this time, Jesus is thinking about the covenant and moving the church into the new covenant. In fact, in Luke's parallel passage of Luke chapter 22, he describes Jesus as speaking about this being the new covenant. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 with the Apostle Paul, he quotes Jesus as well as declaring that this is a new covenant. Let's think about this in terms of its historical context. And really, in Matthew chapter 26, we have declared for us the three great covenantal sacramental fellowship meals that exist between God and his people. If you look at verses 17 through 19 in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus and the disciples are obviously putting together and celebrating the Passover that belongs to the Old Testament period. Obviously, in our text, Jesus is reinstituting this, coming into the new covenant as what we think of as the Lord's Supper. But if you look at verse 29, Jesus is identifying, he is pointing out, he is inferring of the fellowship meal that is yet to come, the marriage supper of the Lamb out of Revelation 19. So what we have is the Passover, we have communion, we have the marriage supper of the Lamb from the old covenant, from the new covenant into the new heavens and the new earth. And what Jesus is doing in our text is he is on the very cusp of moving from Old Testament to New Testament, moving from the covenant that is old, that is being fulfilled, that is being done away with, to the new covenant in his blood. Or, as Dr. William Hendrickson has put it, Passover passes over into the Lord's Supper. Now, having said that, we recognize that between Passover and communion, there is a certain degree of consistency between these two ordinances or sacraments of the church. For example, just a couple. Passover, of course, was instituted by God himself. It is God who is always the mover and the driver in these kinds of matters. And in our relationship altogether, and we see this in Exodus chapter 12, now in Matthew chapter 26, it is the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, who is reinstituting Passover into the table of the Lord. We look at the objects of Passover consisting of unleavened bread, which represents Jesus and his body, the Messiah who was to come, as well as the Paschal Lamb, which is Messiah and his blood that is shed for the forgiveness of sins, things that are represented here on the table before us. We understand that in Passover it was administered by the head of the house or the clan, and here in Matthew 26, It is Jesus as the head of His church who is providing the leadership and the direction. In verse 26, we're told that He takes the bread, He blesses it, He broke it, He gave it to them. In verse 27, He takes the cup, He gives thanks, He gave it to them. These are just a few of the relational things that exist between these two sacraments. But there's also discontinuity because we're moving out of the old covenant and we're entering into the new covenant of the gospel. And so we find, for example, in the Passover tradition that when the host began to eat, that was a signal for the others that they also can begin to eat. But here, Jesus instructs the disciples to take and to eat in verse 26. He instructs them to drink in verse 27. That infers the possibility, at least, that Jesus did not eat and drink Himself at this point. The Scriptures don't tell us that He ate and drank. The Scriptures don't say that He didn't eat and drink. But why would He? Why would He now participate in a symbolism of the new covenant when He is preparing for the reality of it and the accomplishment of it in the very next day? Further, though, there is covenant continuity here. If you look at verse 29 once again, where Jesus is really talking about His departure, which is imminent, His departure, which is coming quickly. His departure takes place by the means of His death, His resurrection, and His ascension unto glory. But He intimates that His leaving then is only going to be temporary. That He will return to establish eternally the fullness of God's kingdom. And then a new feast will be engaged with the new wine, Revelation 21:5, where all things are new. So if we consider Passover, that fellowship meal pointed forward to the cross. It pointed forward to the fullness of God's kingdom. In the table of the Lord, it points backward to the cross, and yet still forward to the fullness of the kingdom of God. And in the new heavens and the new earth, with the marriage supper of the Lamb, that fellowship meal will point to the fullness and the completion of the kingdom of God and His Christ, and that on the foundation of the sacrifice of Jesus. So for these reasons and a variety of others elsewhere, we have to recognize that the table of the Lord is a sacrament of the new covenant. Secondly, it's a sacrament of forgiveness. In verse 28, Jesus says, "This is My blood of the covenant, which is to be shed on behalf of many for forgiveness of sins." The language here can refer to remission. It can carry the idea of release, that the guilt of our sin through the sacrifice of Christ is remitted, that our enslavement to our sin is something from which we are released, that the covenant breaking of which we are guilty before the living God is covered over with the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, our great Paschal Lamb, and in that we are being given the forgiveness of our sins. It is through His blood. The Scripture tells us in Hebrews 9:22 that according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. But it must be Christ's, and Christ's alone. The Apostle Paul told the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 1:7, "In Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace." Nobody understood this better than Jesus. nobody understood better in that upper room long ago than Jesus what was necessary and what was about to take place. That the altar of the cross upon which Jesus sacrificed himself is the only basis upon which God in his righteousness can extend a cleansing and a forgiveness to us as his people. That it is the blood of the new covenant that removes and forgives sins. And thus this forgiveness is settled upon the sacrifice of Christ. In verse 26, you see Jesus take the bread and he equates that with my body. He is saying this represents my body, my life. We've seen this in a variety of places elsewhere in the Gospels, probably most often in the Gospel of John, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He says, I am the bread of heaven that has come down for the forgiveness of your souls. We shouldn't be surprised for Jesus to allow the bread to represent him and his life and his body. Matthew tells us Jesus took the bread that Jesus said represents my body, and Jesus broke it. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly what that meant. The disciples have no clue, but they will learn quickly. But Jesus understood. This was the breaking of his life. This was the symbol of his death, for which our salvation has been paid. We eat bread in a naturalistic way, don't we, to sustain our lives, as it were. And we eat the bread of the communion table, which brings to us at least the symbolic truth that in Christ and his sacrifice, we eat to eternal life. You can see in verse 28 how Jesus says, this is the blood, talking about the cup, the blood of the covenant, which is to be shed on behalf of many for forgiveness of sins. That's language that can be declared. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. That's language that speaks again of death. You remember how the Apostle Paul put it in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, when he said, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. It's the language that Paul surely got from Jesus, speaking about his being poured out as a sacrifice for the church. What was in the cup? We presume, of course, it was wine. And how is that made? It is made from the fruit of the vine, from the grapes that are pressed, that are crushed until they bleed the juice from which wine then comes. Again, a naturalistic symbol of the pressing and the bruising and the crushing and the breaking of Christ under the divine wrath of God as a sacrifice for you and for me. Jesus calls it the blood of the covenant. It is the blood of the covenant. It is the blood that ratifies the covenant that God has made between himself and his people. We have that great instructive story. You remember back in Genesis 15 how God is making a covenant with the patriarch Abraham. And the scripture tells us that God instructs Abraham to take a series of animals, cut them in half, lay the pieces in two rows along with birds that are there. This is how people would make a covenant commitment, how they would bind themselves to each other, how they would have a covenantal relationship with each other, because the idea, of course, was that we, if I'm having a covenant with you, that we will walk between the pieces saying, so shall this be to me if I do not live up faithfully to the commitment that I am making to you this day. It is ratified by the shedding of blood. There has to be bloodletting to confirm the covenant. In fact, in the Hebrew Old Testament, whenever the scripture talks about making a covenant, it is karath berith. It is cut a covenant, which is essential to the whole idea of the relationship of covenant. It is confirmed. It is set. It is sealed by the blood. And Jesus looks at the cup and tells the disciples, this is the blood of the covenant. What we find, of course, is that this great redemptive covenant is never established between man and God, but it is always established between God and men. Back to Genesis 15, the symbolism there was, of course, that God alone passed between the pieces. Abraham didn't. Abraham couldn't. Because this was the covenant of redemption that God was making with Abraham and sealing it ultimately with the blood of his own son. Drinking the communion cup shows that we enter God's covenant and we renew covenant with God and a relationship with him, and that only because of or through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know from the scriptures that the new covenant supersedes the old. We no longer lay claim to the covenant promises of God symbolically through the blood of animals or a Passover lamb, but we lay claim to the great redemptive covenant promises of God through the blood of the real sacrifice, which is the blood of God's own Paschal Lamb, Jesus the Christ. Concerning these things and the upper room, John Calvin once wrote this: by bidding us to take, Jesus indicates that it's ours. By bidding us to eat, that it is made one substance with us. By declaring that his body is given for us and his blood shed for us, he teaches that both are not so much his as ours. For he took up and laid down both, not for his own advantage, but for our salvation. There is forgiveness in the gospel, the message of which is summarized in the table of the Lord. It is a forgiveness and a redemption that can only be founded in the sacrifice of the great Passover Lamb, the Lord Jesus. But how far is it applied? To whom is this made? Jesus' words are very precise here. If you look at verse 28 once again, Jesus takes the cup and tells the disciples, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is to be shed on behalf of many for forgiveness of sins. Shed for many. It's the blood of the Lamb shed for many, not all. It is shed for many, not all. Is that what the scriptures say to us? Well, we have, of course, that great passage in Isaiah 53 concerning Messiah, who was to come and to be the sacrifice for his people. In verse 12, we're told, therefore, I will allot him, the Messiah, a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. You remember the message that the angel Gabriel gave to Joseph explaining Mary's pregnancy in Matthew chapter 1. He says, she will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus himself is speaking in Matthew 20, verse 28. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And in his great high priestly prayer of John chapter 17, Jesus is praying for his church, and he says, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. You see, Jesus does not randomly spill his blood, but he specifically sheds it for the people of God. For many, but not all. But conversely, we have to quickly note, for many, but not a few. He has died and shed his blood for many, not a few. The Apostle John is writing in Revelation 7, beginning with verse 9. He says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. The praises of Christ offered by a multitude which no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and tongue. Many, but not all. Many, not few. Thirdly, communion is a sacrament of unity. It's a sacrament of the new covenant. It's a sacrament of forgiveness under the gospel. It is a sacrament of unity, both with Christ as well as with one another, vertically, as we speak of it, as well as horizontally. In verse 26, Jesus tells the disciples, take and eat. In verse 27, he says, drink. These are Greek imperatives by which Jesus is exhorting that this is what his followers are to do. Just as the elements that we take physically in a naturalistic way become one with us in that manner, so Christ by his Spirit is one with us spiritually, and that is symbolized by our eating and drinking as Jesus commanded. But our unity is also with one another. In verse 27, we're told, and Jesus took a cup and gave thanks and gave it to them. Many believe this is the third cup of the Passover, where the cup, before being passed around, the leader would offer a prayer of thanksgiving. And so it's sometimes referred to as the cup of thanksgiving or the cup of blessing. Jesus says, drink of it, all of you, or in the King James, which many of us were raised on, Jesus said, drink ye all of it. Which means drink the whole thing, right? It's a little confusing at that point, but what Jesus is saying, drink this, all of you, not all of it, all of you, drink this. And that is an action that speaks to the unity of the brethren that we have in the commonality of Christ as our Redeemer. And then lastly, the communion table is a sacrament of worship. In verse 30, we're told, and after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. There are many who believe this was the singing of the traditional Passover Hallel, the Passover praises, Psalms 115 through 118. I don't think so. I don't think that's what they did. There's a word in the Greek language that's used in various places in the New Testament for psalm or psalms, and that's not the word that Matthew uses here, and he was right there. It would have been put in the plural if they were singing the Passover Hallel, because there's four of them. It's not. It's in the singular. And most importantly, Jesus in this process has come to the end of moving from Old Covenant to New Covenant. It would not be even appropriate now that He has brought us into the New Covenant to go back into the Old. But here's the real issue. That night ended in worship. Jesus reinstituting Passover into the sacramental meal of the new covenant concluded with the worship and the praises of God as they sang a hymn. And then they made their way to the Mount of Olives, preparing for Jesus' arrest. It ends in worship. And so the table of the Lord, beloved, as we prepare to come ourselves this morning as a congregation, it is a sacrament of the church, a holy ordinance given to us by Christ, our King and our head. It is a sacrament of the new covenant and not the old. It is a sacrament of forgiveness under the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a sacrament that symbolizes the unity that we have, not just with one another, but certainly with the Lord Jesus, our Redeemer. And we see that worship is the proper context for it and the proper response to it. With that, let us come to the table and let us eat and drink in obedience to Christ, receiving blessing, being encouraged in the inner man, renewing and keeping covenant with God, our Redeemer and our Lord. Shall we pray together? So, our God, we don't worship the communion table this day. We worship You. But we also see the gospel message given to us by You in sign and symbol. Not only the preaching of the gospel from Your word, but the proclamation of the gospel from Your table as well. All of this so that when we leave this place this day and return to our homes, we must surely recognize that there is no other salvation than that which You have given to us through the sacrifice of the great Passover Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, Your Son, and our King. So, our God, we pray that as we worship You in obedience in this way, and as we come with faith to the table, You would set Your blessing upon us, that we in turn should bless the great name of Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray, and all of the Lord's people can say. Amen. A communion.